Hello, I'm Father Charles Connor. Welcome to our series, The Saint for the Third Millennium, Thérèse of Lisieux, as we conclude by meditating on her spirit and message for the world. Please join us.
Welcome to Saint for the Third Millennium, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. In this series, Father Charles Connor presents the life, spiritual direction, and relevance of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux for today's Catholic and for the Church in all generations. Here now is Father Charles Connor.
The date was May 17th, 1925. It must have been a glorious sight in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome on that particular day. We are told that there were 50,000 people gathered in the Basilica of St. Peter, and some 500,000 gathered in the piazza in front of St. Peter's. There were some 33 cardinals and 250 bishops present in St. Peter's for the ceremony in which Pope Pius XI inscribed little Thérèse Martin into the catalog of saints. 2 years later, that same pope proclaimed her as the principal patroness of the universal missions of the Church, along with St. Francis Xavier. So by 1925, Thérèse of Lisieux was universally known. She had been beatified 2 years earlier, and immediately after her beatification, some 600,000 people converged on the small Norman town of Lisieux. You found them in front of Les Buissonniers, and you found them gathered and clustered in front of the Carmel, where Thérèse had spent 9 years of her life. From the year following her death, 1898, until 1925, the year of her canonization, over 30,000 pictures of her had been distributed. A tremendous number of young girls had written letters to the Lisieux Carmel asking to be admitted. They had to be turned away. The Carmel had no room for them. And finally, the number of applicants became so great that a circular or a form letter had to be sent to each one. It was impossible for the sisters to answer each applicant personally. It was the story of the soul that had inspired so many of these young women. And this Thérèsian spirituality went far beyond the Lisieux Carmel. In 1933, the Oblates of St. Thérèse were founded. They put themselves at the service of the new saint. Some 15 years later, in 1948, a male congregation, the Missionaries of St. Thérèse, became a reality in the Church. Cardinal Emmanuel Suhard, the Archbishop of Paris, very greatly disturbed by the de-Christianization of the masses of French people, wrote in his personal diary on the 8th of September, 1940, these words, "I feel that part of the saint's mission is to be realized. When the work of La Mission de France begins, the little saint will really be on her way, because there will be no end to the divine gifts. May I labor efficaciously at this work and bring St. Thérèse of the Child Jesus to work there." Well, the seminary of La Mission de France was founded on the 24th of July, 1941, and was officially set up at Lisieux in October of 1942. In May of 1944, just before the liberation of France, Pius XII proclaimed Thérèse the second patroness of France with St. Joan of Arc. It seems as though the two sisters in faith were now officially united in heaven. 1 month later, the town of Lisieux was ablaze under the bombs of D-Day. The seminarians present in Lisieux became firefighters as the Carmel went up in flames. They put out the fire, which was beginning to take hold of the stairs and down in the cellar of the Carmel, And thanks be to God that sacred edifice was indeed saved. By 1947, there were over 865 recorded books on her life. That was 1947. Imagine how many the number would be now. We spoke of the many photographs of Saline that became available. We spoke in an earlier episode about the publication of her exact words that became her final conversations, the publication of her exact words in The Story of the Soul as it was re-edited from earlier versions. All of this became available to the general reading public as the 20th century continued. Abbe Combs, one of her earliest biographers, believed that the little sister Therese of the Child Jesus and of the Holy Face had brought about what he called one of the greatest spiritual revolutions that the Holy Spirit has set in motion in the evolution of mankind, a silent and hidden revolution with innumerable fruits. Well, if that statement is true, and it most certainly is true, we have to look a little bit at what was the spirit and message of this great saint of Lisieux as we conclude in this episode our series on the saint for the third millennium. On the 20th of July, 1897, just slightly more than 2 months before she died, Therese had said in her sickbed very, very patiently, "I am tormented with questions. It makes me think of Joan of Arc before her judges. I try to answer them with the same sincerity." You see, the members of her community knew she was dying, and they were trying to get out of her everything they could. They wanted to pull her spirituality out of her while they still had her with them in this world. Abbe Combs, who wrote the introduction to her spirituality, looked at the totality of her life, and he said that if you really study St. Therese's life very seriously, you will not find an orderly, logical progression of a life. What you will find is a rather lengthy series of unanticipated circumstances. You got to put all of those together to try to find the real spirit of Therese of Lisieux. And what were these unanticipated circumstances which Abbe Combs was talking about? Well, the great majority of them we have tried to concentrate on in this series, and we simply review them now very quickly. The episode with the Virgin of the Smile, who she claimed cured her as a girl of 10. Her first communion at the age of 11, the beginnings of a deep, deep Eucharistic life. Her Christmas conversion in 1886, ushering in the third official period of her life as she looked at her life. Her devotion to the precious blood of Christ, brought on by her gazing at the picture of the crucifixion in the Cathedral of Saint-Pierre in Lisieux. From the 9th of April, 1888, her long martyrdom of divine love, the martyrdom she would endure in so many ways in the Lisieux Carmel. Her concept of the lift, the quick, direct access to God. Cardinal Boren said she's eliminated the mathematics. She takes us right to him. Her 1893 instruction to her novices at the Carmel, demanding of them their fixed attention on the supernatural. Her poems on the interior life. Her 1895 act of oblation to the merciful love of God. She made it in June of 1895 on Trinity Sunday, and it is a study in itself. Her autobiography, The Story of the Soul, manuscripts A, B, and C. Her terrible trial of faith at the end of her life, and her final excruciating illness and death. They are the main component factors of her life. And Abbe Combs says these are the particulars one has to piece together to find the real spirit and spirituality of Therese of Lisieux, and even more importantly, to determine what was the legacy, or in our cases we're saying here, what was the spirit and message to the world that St. Therese of Lisieux has left? Abbe Combs said that you could summarize the life the message, the spirit of Thérèse, the legacy of Thérèse, call it what you will, in 3 points. And he has developed those 3 points very beautifully, and we share those final 3 points in this last episode of the series. To sum up Thérèse, the first point for which we remember her is the theme that everything is a grace. Everything is a grace. In writing her story of the soul, her autobiography, Thérèse recalled all the events of her life, each and every one of them. All of her hopes, all the decisions she had made, everything that she had decided for the pure love of God, and all of her trials, her emotional trials, her spiritual trials, and her physical trials. Faced with every one of them, Thérèse gave her complete acquiescence to them all. She didn't rebel against some and accept others. She did not look at some and say, "Why is the good God permitting this in my life?" No, she did not. Very much as our Blessed Mother had accepted the total will of God for her life, so Thérèse, hiding under the mantle of that same Blessed Virgin Mary, accepted each and every trial that came to her in life. She therefore agreed to the whole course of her life. Didn't know what was coming. None of us do. But do all of us agree to the whole course of our lives, to every single solitary particular of our life? Or do we rebel? Do we have a bad attitude? Do we get angry on the inside at things and situations and circumstances that happen to us in life? Her life was in many ways then a consent to martyrdom. Not physical martyrdom, the shedding of blood, but spiritual and emotional martyrdom, to be sure, and psychological martyrdom. It was a saying yes to the God who had tested her long and hard. He had tested her in the school of suffering. And to it all, she simply said, "Everything is a grace." It is a grace because it is God's gift to us, as it was God's gift to her. And because whatever might be the character of a human life, with all of its expected twists and turns, to the just man, all is well. How many of us, my good people, can see each and every event of our life as a grace? Everything. She truly gives us something to meditate on. Everything is a grace. The second point, which Abbe Combes develops, and for which she can be remembered, and which follows, by the way, directly on the first point, from everything is a grace, her next point is that sanctity or holiness is an interior disposition of the heart. True holiness comes from the inside. There is a story told about her that took place in early August 1897, less than 2 months before her death. We traced in one of the previous episodes the chronological development of the physical ailment that was going to claim her life. And on one particular occasion, her sister Pauline, Mother Agnes, was at her sickbed, and she just simply could not hold in her admiration for her young sister any longer. She said, "By heavens, look at the spirituality, look at the sanctity you have achieved in a brief 24 years of earthly life. How could you have done it? How could you have become so holy? How could you have arrived at such a degree of perfection in such a short period of time? Mother Agnes had never said it to her before, but she could no longer hold it in. And Thérèse made her famous reply to Mother Agnes. Oh, she said, it's not that. Holiness does not consist in this or that practice, but in a disposition of the heart by which we rest humbly in the arms of God as his little children, conscious of our weakness, yet boldly confident of the goodness of our Father. Conscious of our weakness, yet boldly confident in the goodness of our Father. You see, for Thérèse, holiness did not consist of a long list of external practices. One sometimes thinks a person is holy if he sees him or her on his or her knees praying the rosary, making the stations of the cross, assisting devoutly in the sacramental life of the church, praying intently in the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. All of these things externally looked at make a person appear to look holy. She's saying that's not what it is. Holiness is an interior disposition. The fastings, the penances, the mortifications, the long prayers, none of these things that we do will make us holy while we go off doing them on our own. That's not what's going to make us holy. And if that is the case, the question then arises, well, if that's not going to make us holy, is holiness a work of God alone in our lives? In other words, do we sit by passively? Do we kneel passively and allow the good Lord to make us holy people? Does he do all the work? Does he take all the initiative? And all we have to do is sit back and allow God to make us holy? No. No, that is not what she's saying to us either. Not at all. Holiness is indeed a very human thing. Though according to Thérèse, while holiness is a human thing, no human effort can make us holy. Holiness is a human thing, she says, but no human effort can make us holy. Well, then how does it happen? If holiness is a human thing, how does it happen? It follows directly from the first step. Remember our first step that Abbe Combes told us about, for which she's to be remembered. Everything is a grace. Now, if everything is a grace, the action of God's love must always come first. So we begin with God's love. The initiative does come from God. It's not a human initiative. Holiness is a human thing. But human initiative on your part and on mine is not what's going to do it. The initiative then first comes from God. The first requirement in our advance toward holiness, yours and mine, is our disposition of heart. The disposition of heart by which we correspond to God's initiative. We're taking this slowly because it's very, very important. The disposition of our heart by which we correspond to God's initiative. And since never at any time can there be anything which is not a grace from God, our own souls, which are desirous of sanctity, may never, ever, ever trust in their own efforts. We cannot carry out our own chosen ways and means to holiness. Everything is God's initiative. Everything is God's gift. Everything is God's grace. So we begin with that, and then we discuss our response to God's grace. We must therefore place ourselves with full knowledge of our human weakness in the arms of God. Then God begins to direct our actions. We'll take it again. We start with God's initiative. God does the acting. He takes the first part, plays the first role. We then have to respond to God's initiative. God's initiative is the giving of grace. Everything is a grace, he said. God's initiative then is giving us grace. We have to respond to God's grace. Now, how do we respond? What is the nature of our response to God's gift? What is the nature of our response to God's grace? What is the nature of our response to God's initiative? The nature of our response is purely and simply placing ourselves with full knowledge of our weakness into his hands and allowing him to do anything at all he chooses to do with us. That's our response. Giving ourselves over totally to the good Lord and allowing him to form us, to mold us, allowing him to take us so that we might respond to his initiative of grace. Giving ourselves over to him completely, that's the hard part. That's where we don't want to let go of our humanness. That is the terribly difficult part. Letting God direct the totality of our actions in life. But only with this disposition do our mortifications have any real power to sanctify us, because they are the practical manner in which our fallen human nature expresses its correspondence with the will of God. Not terribly long after Therese gave this definition of holiness, she cried out in pain, "Oh, if only you knew how painful my shoulder is." And her sister said to her, "Let me get you some cotton wool for the shoulder." And Therese replied, "No, you must not take away my little cross." Now, would Therese, as Therese Martin, as Therese of the Child Jesus, would she have given herself that particular cross at that moment, the horrendous pain in her shoulder? No, of course she would not. But it was the illness itself which caused the painful shoulder. The illness itself, therefore, was a grace. It was a cross that must be borne. Looked at then from a purely human standpoint, holiness is a disposition of our will in which we realize our own powerlessness, we accept the initiative of God, and from the moment that any person realizes that everything is a grace, and therefore we are to yield ourselves up to God's guidance, then you and I are entering into the mystical order. And here in this mystical order, God has a plan for every single one of us. And he looks for special works of virtue from every person. And what are these works of virtue that he looks for from you and from me? Abbe Combes answers the question. Perhaps it is a rich outburst of works of sanctity. Perhaps it is a long, monotonous journey which never seems to rise above mediocrity. Perhaps it is the inner martyrdom of the soul. But in any event, it is in lives and situations known to every single one of us, the ordinary mundane activities of life, that holiness is achieved. This is the true road to spiritual childhood that Therese teaches us. And she leads us along this road so very beautifully to the final point for which we remember her. Everything is a grace. Holiness is an inner disposition of the heart. And finally, her last point is, for which we remember her, to love, to be loved, and to make love loved. One day, while Celine, Sister Genevieve, was reading to Therese about the beauty of the beatific vision, she said it was not that that really attracted her. "Well, what then?" said Celine. "It is to love, to be loved, and to come back upon the earth to make love loved." God has meant everything to her in her life. She must love him, be loved by him, and make him loved. And that, my good people, is the task that she has set herself to until time is no more. She is working, as we conclude this series, which has honored her. She is working as we conclude this series, which we hope and pray has given her spirit and her message to all of you who will listen to it. Everything is a grace. Holiness is a disposition within us corresponding to that grace. And once we have, we can truly appreciate that we are all called to love the God who loves us and to make him loved throughout the world. God bless you, and God love you all.
Join us next week at this time for Saint for the Third Millennium, Saint Therese of Lisieux, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.